I wonder if anyone can tell me who said this. We are a Christian country and should not be afraid to say so. The church must play a central role in reshaping the country. Does anyone know who said that? Yeah, very good. None other than David Cameron in a speech about the church's role in society. I see we're a very politically switched on congregation. But when Geordie Grieg, the London Evening Standard editor, quizzed him soon after about his own church attendance, David Cameron said the following. He said, "I am a committed, but I have to say vaguely practicing, Church of England Christian," which Grieg assumed meant that Mr. Cameron believed in Christian principles, but found going to church unimportant. Actually, Mr. Cameron is not alone. In 2014, Peter Briley's authoritative UK church statistics book reported that 90% of UK adults do not go to church each week, and 74% do not even go once a year. The gradual decline in UK church attendance is slowed only by the increase in what we might call immigrant majority churches, mainly Black Pentecostal and East European Roman Catholic. Some of the top reasons cited for not going to church were, "I feel judged by coming to church. Church seems irrelevant to me. Church is boring. It's only for retired people. And simply, I'm too busy." The singer Justin Bieber recently said that he's a Christian, but he can happily skip church on Sundays because he has, in his own words, a connection to, as he puts it, the big man upstairs. Well, let me ask you, without sounding rude, why did you come to church this morning? What are you here for? As we begin a new year, a new start, it's important to ask, what's the point? What's the point of meeting together? And what should happen when we do gather? And more importantly, what does God want when we gather together? Well, to find out, do please keep open in front of you that passage from Acts 2:42-47. Now, a myth to dispel before we begin. The myth is that Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts and wrote this part of chapter 2 as some sort of how-to-do-church manual for the 21st century. That's not Luke's intention here, at least his primary intention. Rather, he's showing us how the Holy Spirit empowered the early believers for witness, and how, under the Spirit's guidance, the church grew. That's Luke's point. But at the same time, whilst not everything that happened in the Acts 2 church will be directly transferable to us, we can still legitimately use it like the picture on the box of a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, visualizing what we're aiming for as we put the pieces together. Many people say, "Oh, what we really need is just to get back to the New Testament church." And what I think they mean by that is not so much the rowdy church of Corinth or the lukewarm church of Laodicea, but I think what people are talking about when they say that is the Acts 2 church formed by the Spirit through the apostles after Peter's incredible sermon in Jerusalem. So what was this church like? I want to look at four areas this morning. Four areas in which God is challenging us. Four areas in which perhaps God is calling us to fulfill his vision for his church based on this passage. And as we do so, I hope it will become clear why we've gathered, why we are sending out missionaries like Naomi, why we have just prayed for her, So the first area is this. Like the church of Acts 2, we are called to be a worshipping church, committed to celebrating God. I wonder if you can see that from our text. I'll go back to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's the sense here of God's presence, God's life, and the phrase I use deliberately, celebrating God as the church worships together. What does it mean to be a worshipping church? It means, in the words of former Archbishop William Temple, the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin. Well, I want to ask us, it's my duty to ask us at Cambrai, is that our experience? If not, well, why not? We want to be aiming towards this sense of God's presence through his Holy Spirit in everything that happens here on a Sunday, but all other days as well, in this building, outside this building. You know, worshipping is not just the warm-up act, it's the main event, as the phrase goes, for the audience of one. That means the singing of songs to God is worship, reading the Bible and responding to him is worship, praying to him and listening to him is worship. But when we do all these things, we have to ask, are our minds and are our hearts engaging with God? Or are we thinking about lunch or Monday morning in the office or maybe the football this afternoon? You know, C.S. Lewis said, the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. There's a story of the great Italian poet Dante Alighieri, who wrote the poem The Divine Comedy. And once it was said he failed to kneel at the appropriate moment during a worship service. And his enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. And Dante defended himself by saying, if those who accuse me had had their eyes and their minds on God, as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. Well, I have to tell you, it's easy to get disappointed sometimes when, after a service where we've sung truths about the eternal God, after we've read and applied his life-changing word, after we've prayed to the Almighty and heard stories of changed lives, it's easy to get disappointed when our main response to these can sometimes be, oh, I didn't like that last song. It was too fast. It was too slow. It was too rhythmic. It was too unrhythmic. It was too polyrhythmic. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. I didn't like how that person did this or that thing. It didn't please me. Friends, I'm suggesting that God is calling us as a church to use our time together. And I am particularly thinking about Sundays now. To so focus on him and what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we will not notice ourselves, but instead we will be excited by him and wrapped up in him and celebrating all that he's done, so that we'll become something that everyone wants to be a part of. That's the place where God is, where God's life exists. There should always be a sense of celebrating God in our meetings. That might manifest itself through joyful singing. It might manifest itself through dignified, reverent awe. But certainly our preaching, our music, our prayers should never, ever be dull. That would be a tragedy, because unless I've read my Bible wrong, God is not dull. Now, ashamedly, it is hard for people to come to church when the sole attraction is God. We may tend to come, if we're honest, for the coffee or for meeting friends or because we're on a rota. But maybe that's because we don't have a sense of how attractive and how wonderful and how glorious and how joyful God is in himself. In the past, I know that I've fallen into the trap of kind of bribing people to come to church with the offer of free food. Oh, we'll be celebrating and worshipping God together, but there'll also be some barbecue pork buns afterwards. But hymns and food and people does not a church make. The Christian writer A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. So friends, that's the first challenge to us. Do our meetings exude a sense of celebration, of life, of God's presence with us? Are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating all that God has done? Second, we are also called to be a learning church, committed to biblical teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was as if, the commentator John Stott writes, the Holy Spirit had opened a school in Jerusalem on that day. The teachers were the apostles that Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the nursery. And the authority of the apostles' teaching was authenticated here by miraculous signs, verse 43, which of course can and do still happen today. But in the book of Acts, they had a specific function, the specific function of authenticating the apostles' teaching. Now for us, being devoted to the apostles' teaching, it means just that, being devoted to the apostolic faith as found in the New Testament. That's why we should not try to preach from a movie or a Christian book even, but we try at least to preach from the Bible, and we try to create a culture of reading it and emphasizing it and talking about it and, when appropriate, debating. I wonder if you've ever been to someone's house for an evening party thinking that dinner was going to be served, so you arrive hungry only to realize it's an open house with only a few finger foods on the table. You try to fill up with carrot dipped in hummus and potato wedges and those little ladyfinger biscuits that someone always seems to bring. But ultimately, they don't satisfy. You leave hungry and you have some microwave leftovers when you get back home. Well, what we're aiming for as a church is to make sure that, spiritually speaking, that doesn't happen here. And each of us has a role to play in ensuring that we are a learning church committed to biblical teaching. If you are involved in teaching in this church, in a one-to-one capacity or from the front on a Sunday or perhaps to the children, there is a responsibility on you to be biblically faithful and to bridge for today clear application. Otherwise, it's been said, church can be a bit like cricket. Many attend, but few understand. But as listeners committed to biblical teaching, each of us also has the responsibility to submit ourselves to the teaching of the Bible, to submit ourselves, to listen, and to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us, to work through us. That is God's plan for his church. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. Because as the great reformer John Calvin said, wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, there the church of God exists, even if it swarms with many faults. So first, are we a worshipping church committed to celebrating God? But secondly, are we a learning church committed to biblical teaching? But third, are we a loving church committed to fellowship? Have a look with me again at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And again, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. When I was growing up, my spiritual mentor, he took me aside and he gave me a definition of fellowship. He said, and I've certainly shared this before in a sermon here at Cambrai, he said, it's like two fellows in a ship. That's what fellowship is. I suppose you can't really argue with that. But actually, in the Greek, the word fellowship, verse 42, is not too far off that. Koinonia, from which we get the English word common, it means two or more people having something in common, like being in a ship. Now, when it says, verse 44, they had everything in common, what does that mean? That means they had the same hairstyle, they worked at the same company, they liked the same puddings. Well, first it means that they had God in common. They had God in common, fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even as there's fellowship within the triune God, they shared a common faith and a common eternity in God the Trinity. And believe it or not, this morning, if you are a believer, you've got more in common with a fellow believer, even if they're a different age or a different race to you, than someone maybe in your own family who maybe doesn't share that same eternal destiny, that same eternal hope. But having everything in common also means sharing and receiving possessions together. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. The verb used in verse 45 is imperfect, meaning that the selling and the giving were occasional, voluntary, as the need arose. And evidently in verse 46, some of them still had homes which they broke bread in. Such sharing was common practice amongst certain Jewish groups of the day. You may have heard of the Essenes, who dealt with the Roman occupation by hiding in caves by the Dead Sea, giving all their earnings and all their property over to the group leader. Well, how does this translate to us as a church today? Should we have a common Cambrai purse with everything of everyone's in, much like it has to be said many cults do today? Well, different Christians have had different views on this over the past 2,000 years. based largely on their own circumstances and the extent to which Acts 2 is thought of as a manual for church life today. But at the very least, even if Acts 2 is not necessarily a prototype for us in every respect, at the very least, the principle, of course, is being a loving church, expressed through generosity, here especially towards the poor, towards the needy. And if we're not doing that, then we don't really believe it, do we? Do be encouraged by the huge generosity of this church. I know that the YMCA Cheltenham and Family Space in Cheltenham are two Christmas offering charities. You can see, evidenced in hard cash, the generosity of Cambrai. But even so, God may be calling some of us here to voluntarily give up possessions, earnings, property even. And that's what being committed to fellowship means. But there's another aspect of fellowship in our text. It's the willingness to meet together, devoting themselves to the fellowship. Verse 42, all the believers being together. Verse 44, meeting in the temple courts every day. Verse 46. And friends, this should be normal if you are committed to Christ. It's possible to be committed to church but not committed to Christ. But you cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to church. In other words, there was never meant to be any Lone Ranger Christians. There's the story of a young man who was fed up with going to church. So he went to see this wide old Christian who lived in a log cabin in the forest to get some advice. And he told him all the things that were bothering him about church and how he felt that he'd be better off without the company of other Christians and all the people who'd rubbed him up the wrong way. And as he was speaking, the older man, he silently took the fire tongs and he removed a red, hot, glowing coal from the middle of the fire and he just set it aside. And the coal, it glowed for a while, but eventually it dimmed and it turned black, looking cold. He let it sit there a while and then he took the tongs and he placed the coal back in the middle of the fire. And then within seconds, the coal was glowing red hot again, nestled amongst the other coals. And the young man took the wordless lesson and he left determined to stay with the church. Friends, the message is clear. Church is not some cake for special occasions, although we are having cake a little bit later, as it happens, but it's bread for daily use. We were made for community. And what does that community look like? Well, God gives us one another to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to keep us accountable. And we do that formally on Sundays, morning and evening, and we do that informally in each other's homes. In his book, Rediscovering Church, Bill Hybels says, "The only kind of fellowship many know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions, and then their wives find them having similar conversations, and then they go home together." Let that not be us. Are we a loving church committed to fellowship? But fourth and finally, are we a growing church committed to evangelism? Almost as a postscript, the text is showing us that if we are a worshipping church, if we are a learning church, if we are a loving church, we will be a church that connects with doubters, with seekers, with believers, and we'll become something that everyone wants to be a part of. And we trust God that we will grow, both spiritually in our walk with God through the Holy Spirit. And we do pray numerically. We'll be the sort of church that naturally wants to reach out in Cheltenham High Street and through people like Naomi in Nepal. We'll be the sort of church where commissioning and sending our mission partner is not seen as losing our best people, but growing God's kingdom in another part of the world. Certainly a growing church is a sending church. Who else is God going to call to go amongst us? Who else is he going to send? Could be Asia, but equally could be Gas Green Baptist Church. Could be deepest, darkest Hester's Way. I'll just lob that one in there. But in all this, isn't it great that even if we're being the church God wants us to be, it's still the Lord who adds to our number. It's still the Lord who adds to his church. Verse 47. It's not the strength of our own efforts, not the strength of our own programs. In fact, more often than not, sometimes we can do our utmost to put people off coming to church, intentionally or unintentionally. This is what I found in some church bulletin sheets. One said, due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. Another one said, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Another said, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. And I think my favourite, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Well, friends, even if we are fallen human beings, and even if we get things wrong, even if we do our utmost to put people off accidentally sometimes, God can still do his work of saving people and adding to our number. We're not the perfect church. Of course we're not. If you do find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll spoil it. But are we the perfect church for those who aren't? If we are worshipping and learning and loving and growing, we will win the favour of outsiders. We will demonstrate that God is amongst us and that God will make his church grow. And that, I believe, is God's plan for every church, for this church. So as we think about what God wants for us, Cambray Baptist Church, ask yourself, are we alive? Are we an Acts 2 alive church? If we're alive, we're move ahead in prayer and in faith and in worship. If we're dead, we'll work only by what we see. If we're alive, we'll listen to the Bible and we'll talk about it to each other. If we're dead, it won't seem important. If we're alive, we'll look for someone we can help or someone that we can give to. If we're dead, we'll look for something to complain about. If we're alive, we'll look for how we can share our faith in Christ and we'll grow together. If we're dead, we won't have anything to share. Well, thinking about how God has challenged you with what it means to be part of the church, let's spend a moment in quiet reflection. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are more committed to your church than any of us. It is your idea for how we should live the Christian life. Thank you that you are the head of your church, the head of your body. And we do want to attribute to you the worth due your name, put you in your rightful place. Whether we choose to worship you or not, you are still King. You are still the Almighty. But may we be those who, as a church, choose to say, Lord Jesus, you come first. You are the reason that we meet. All is done for the audience of one. Please help us to celebrate all that you've done amongst us in this building and out. Help us to humble ourselves and learn from your heart through your word. Help us to grow in fellowship, and help us to grow numerically, we pray too. We pray that you'd put one thing on each of our hearts here of how we can make this church to be the place that you've called it to be. Amen. Amen.